Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Exodus and chapter 37. Exodus chapter 37. God, having brought his people out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them his law so that he might dwell among them. And he commanded the building of a tabernacle that would be, as it were, his tent among all their tents. But by their sin, with the sin of the golden calf, they had jeopardized that, and yet God in his grace forgave their sins and granted that the tabernacle would indeed be built. So Exodus chapter 37. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a moulding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark, to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at 1 end of this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a moulding of gold all around it. Also he made a frame of a hand breadth all around it, and made a moulding of gold for the frame all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table, and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work he made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And 6 branches came out of the sides. 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on 1 branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamented knob and a flower, and so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the 1st 2 branches of the same, a knob under the 2nd 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 3rd 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of 1 piece. All of it was 1 hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of 1 talent of pure gold he made it, with all its utensils. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was 1 square, and its length was 1 cubit, and its width 1 cubit. It was square. And 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of 1 piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold. Its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a moulding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it, under its moulding, by its 2 corners on both sides, as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil, and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the perfumer. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Exodus 37, verse 1. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. Every house that has anyone living in it needs furniture. You cannot have an inhabited house without furniture, however much or however little. And every palace needs a throne room. If there is no throne in the palace, then its glory has departed. God, when he gave the instructions for the tabernacle, began with the ark. He began by calling his people to make the ark, which would be, as it were, his throne. The ark made the sanctuary, and everything else was structured around it. Here God lives. Now, of course, God fills heaven and earth. He is not confined within any one place. And yet, there is a special presence, a manifestation of God that is in his people, in the midst of his people, and nowhere else. And that is what the tabernacle was about. The ark declared God is in the midst of his people. The tabernacle built over it the palace of the great king. And when it came to building the tabernacle, we find that the order of construction is the logical order of construction. You begin with the tent, and then the furniture. And yet it was designed, as it were, around the ark, but built so that the ark would be undercover at all times. It would not be out there waiting for the tent to be finished. God, if he is to dwell among his people, dwells among his people through his covenant. And the essence of the promise of the covenant is this: I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the sign of that is God dwelling in the midst. The tabernacle has been built. But if the tabernacle is only built and there is nothing inside it, then it is not a declaration of God's presence, but of God's absence. And an awful declaration of God's judgment if he were to take away the ark. When in the days of the prophet Samuel, the ark was captured by Israel's enemies, it was said, the glory has departed from Israel, the ark. And so we see in the ark and in the furnishings of the tabernacle, God fulfilling his promise to dwell among his people. And we see, first of all, God's presence, what it means for God's presence to be there. We see then God's provision for his people. And we see finally prayer, their prayer, God's provision for prayer. And all these things, although they speak of a building that a tent has long since perished, of furnishings long since destroyed, yet they are written for our instruction. And they speak of eternal things, not only temporary things. And most of all, they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the high priest of the heavenly sanctuary, after which the earthly sanctuary is, as it were, patterned. So we see, first of all, the presence of God, God's presence. God is here. That's what makes a sanctuary. That is what makes a temple. If God is not there, it is not a sanctuary, it is not a temple. It is simply a tent. If God is there, it is holy ground. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said to Moses, "Take off your sandals because the ground on which you stand is holy." It was not holy in itself. It is simply because God was there that it was holy. And once God had departed from that bush was no longer, in that sense, holy. The sanctuary is the place where God manifests himself, where God is, as it were, more present in his manifestation of himself, his showing of himself, than he is anywhere else. Heaven is spoken of as God's sanctuary, because there he reveals all his glory. There you have that vision that Isaiah saw in the year that King Uzziah died, when he saw the earthly sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary, as it were, merged. And there was God seated, and the angels, the cherubim, flying, praising his name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The sanctuary, the manifestation of God, God among his people, God with us is what it means. God with us, well, we know God with us is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That is why the old tabernacle and the old temple are done away with. That is why there is no temple in Jerusalem, because it has been replaced, superseded. The Lord Jesus Christ said of his body, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up." The Lord Jesus Christ then dwells among his people, so that the true church of God now, the church of God that is made up of living stones, those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, it is there that the Holy Spirit dwells, and Christ says to his church, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Where Christ is, there is the church. There is the living temple of God. He ultimately is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the God of the Covenant. He is the one who is God and man, and who dwells with his people. And where he is, there is the church. And where he is not, there is no church. Doesn't matter what names are given. Where there is no Jesus Christ in the gospel, where there is no declaration of him, and where there are no true Christians, and the two go together, there is no church. God present. And God's presence also means God present in grace. They had broken the covenant, and Moses, in token of that, had taken the tablets of the covenant and smashed them. But God had forgiven them, and the tablets had been made anew, written on by the hand of God once again. God had not relaxed his covenant, had not changed it in any way, but he had graciously pardoned them and forgiven them. And so the building of the tabernacle and the making of the ark was a declaration of God's grace to his sinful people, to his people who had transgressed the covenant. Where God is in his church, he is there in grace. Because there's no other way that God can dwell among sinners. The church is made up of pardoned people. People who have been taught their own sinfulness. and then have been taught God's greater grace and mercy, so that where sin abounded, grace superabounded. It is the place of mercy, so that it is atop the ark there was the mercy seat. That place, that gold cover, as it were, that was sprinkled with blood, speaking of how it is only by the shedding of blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is remission of sins. You cannot be forgiven any other way than by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his death upon the cross. And through his death, through that grace, God lives with his people. God dwells among his people. And there was, as well as the ark, that lampstand. And we read the description. And if you look at the description as we read it, perhaps you thought, well, it sounds like it's designed to look like a tree or a bush. It's designed to look like a bush. And it is made of gold. And a lampstand, so that there are lamps on it, lighting it all up in the darkness of the holy place. And you think that sounds a lot like a burning bush, because that is what it's a symbol of. It's a burning bush reminding the people of Israel how God revealed himself to Moses, how God appeared to his people and appeared to his people to deliver them and to save them, but also appeared in glory. We find back in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb. And here we are now back at Horeb, making this burning bush memorial, as it were. He came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Here was the revelation of God. And God spoke, because when God reveals himself, he reveals himself as the God who speaks, so that we cannot misunderstand or wrongly interpret what he does. The acts of God are always interpreted by the word of God. And so the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I have come, he says, to deliver them out of slavery and bring them into freedom. And the lampstand, as well as being a glorious, shining thing, reminding us that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, says that this glorious, shining God is the God who saves and delivers his people. The Lord is in the midst of you. The Lord, your Saviour, is in the midst. And it is in Christ that we see God the Saviour most fully. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. And we have a remembrance, just as the lampstand was a remembrance of the revelation of salvation, and that salvation was accomplished. So we have in the Lord's table a remembrance of an accomplished salvation. It is not like the sacrifices. A sacrifice is something that speaks of a salvation that is being worked out, that is in process in that sense. It is not accomplished. A redemption that if the price must be repeatedly paid, it is not finished, but we have instead a remembrance of Christ's death, a remembrance of his redemption, a remembrance of salvation. It is finished. It is finished, just as that lampstand said what God promised at Horeb, he has now performed in bringing you out of Egypt. But also it was a promise of what would certainly be, that they would be brought into the promised land. And so too, we observe this memorial until he comes. And Jesus Christ has said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. This is the foretaste. But that is the feast. That feast, that bridal supper of the Lamb that shall be in the new heavens and the new earth. The resurrection, the presence of God, which brings also a promise that he will finish the work. Then there is the provision of God. We have that table of acacia wood. And the point of the table was to lay the shewbread on it. The bread of the presence, as some translations render it. And the point about the bread, it was one loaf for each tribe. And it declared, it is God who gives our daily bread. It is God who provides for every one of his tribes. And of course, in the wilderness, what was the bread made of? The manna that came down from heaven. They had no other bread in the wilderness but that manna that came from heaven. And then when they reached the promised land, of course it was made of the grain of the promised land. Who gives the grain? God. Man plants the seed, but where does the seed come from? God. Man tends the crop, but where does the harvest come from? God sending the rain and the sun in its season. It is all the provision that we receive. Everything we receive we get from God. What do you have that you have not received? Nothing. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So praise the Lord, oh praise the Lord for all his love. The showbread said, all our provision we have from you. All the food that we need and all the food we have comes from God. And we pray daily, give us this day our daily bread. We may not use those words, but we do pray that petition, that sentiment, that thought, give us this day our daily bread. And he does. And we return thanks to him, even as they with those 12 little loaves. Nothing really. Nothing compared to the greatness of God's provision for them. They return thanks by giving back to God as a symbol, a memorial of something that he had given to them. We are thankful that God, our Maker, provides all that we need. And most of all, he provides the bread that came down out of heaven. Not the manna in the wilderness, but Jesus, who feeds us with his own body and blood, as he says in John chapter 6. He is the one who gives his life for the world. And from him we receive life. And so again we have this table, which he has given, that we eat and drink and do this in remembrance of him. We remember that he is the bread of heaven. And on him By him our souls are fed, that he is the vine of heaven, the true vine, and we the branches who receive our life from that true vine. We remember that he has shed his precious blood, and his blood gives life to the world. That provision that no man can fully understand, that spiritual food and drink, who is Christ himself. He is our life. He is our great provision. And the whole tabernacle and everything associated with it was the provision of God by his grace, that he might dwell among his people and they would receive his grace. Grace is an amazing, a wonderful, a glorious thing when you think about it, that the holy God, the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, comes to us who deserve only everlasting destruction from his presence, but receive instead everlasting life and mercy. It speaks of his provision of forgiveness and pardon, that there was the mercy seat, that there was all this great equipment, if you will, the great provision in all the various items and things, that there could be grace. It is a marvelous thing, a stupendous thing, that God would mercifully dwell with sinners. And the tabernacle with the gold, the precious work, the bronze, the altar, all these various pieces, all these utensils, they tell us what a great thing it is for God to dwell among man. Not a simple thing, not an easy thing, but a possible thing because of the grace of God, the provision of his grace. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. And we look at the provision of redemption. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to save the people of God. When the mind grasps but a little part of that, or we fall down in want. O Lord my God, how great thou art, how great is your mercy, how great is your grace and provision for us. So we have the provision, and then we have the prayer. The prayer. There is one item that was not listed in the initial giving of the furnishing of the tabernacle that's included in this chapter, and that is the altar of incense. And incense in the Bible is a picture of prayer. Incense was burned and it produced a sweet-smelling aroma. And of course the smoke of the incense rises upwards. And it is a picture of God's people praying. And the prayers ascend to God. But also, only the priests were allowed to burn the incense, which was a symbol of the fact that all our prayers to God are through the priest, the mediator. That because we are sinful, we cannot go directly to God in his holiness, but we must go through a mediator who joins God and man. And there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so it is after the altar has been spoken of, that provision of prayer, that we read of the anointing oil and then the incense itself. So the altar tells us of prayer. There is a place for prayer. We are encouraged to come to God and make our petitions known to Him, to pray, for God would have all men to pray, lifting up holy hands, says the apostle. That is praying to God. Praying, bringing our prayers and our petitions to Him. For prayer is to come to God as we would come to a King who is also our Father, with petitions, with things that we ask of Him. We are dependent upon God. And so we bring to Him our petitions. We ask for things. You read that pattern prayer that the Lord gave. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There you have these petitions that are about God, that His name would be hallowed, that is, glorified, declared and held to be holy as it is. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, that His rule would be acknowledged more and more, that more and more would own His sway, that more and more would confess Him God and King. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That people would listen and hear Him. And just as in heaven the angels always hear His will and do it, so on earth men would hear His will and do it. And then we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We pray. And these are provided for us. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And we need to say the same thing to God. And in the Bible, He does teach us to pray. He shows us what prayer looks like. He shows us what we are to pray for, how we are to pray, what manner, what spirit in which we are to pray. He provides that we may come to Him in prayer. And He tells us and calls us to come. And He gives the holy anointing oil, because you see, for there to be a mediator, there must be an anointed one, a Christos in Greek, a Christ, Jesus Christ the righteous. If any man sins, we have a mediator with the Father, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. We must have an advocate, a mediator, and He must be the Christ, anointed by God, appointed to His role and work. And so the holy anointing oil must be made so that there can be a priest. But oh, the Lord Jesus is the ultimate priest, the priest forever. Unlike all those priests who died and did not continue. But God gives a priest, and He gives the incense itself there. No point in having the incense without someone to burn it. There's no point in having the incense if there's no mediator to offer it. Because He has appointed first a mediator, then He appoints the incense. And just as the priest burned the incense, so the Lord Jesus Christ, the true priest, offers the prayers of His people unto His Father, acceptable as a sweet-smelling savour to God, that we ourselves might be acceptable through that true priest of the true, that is, the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary. And so we see here God in His grace dwelling with His people. We see his presence in the ark. We see his presence in its glory and its mercy. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is more glorious. The ark gleamed with gold, but Christ shows forth the love, the grace of God. He dwelt among men and they beheld his glory. God with us, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, he says. We see God's provision, that God grants to us all his grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses all these things to us, who is the bread of heaven, who is the tabernacle of God. And we see the prayer that through Christ we may bring our prayers to the Father, through this anointed priest, knowing that we shall be heard for his sake. And so let us approach him. Let us come around the table of the Lord, to eat and drink in remembrance of him. Let us come to him who is with us now, and let us praise and glorify his holy name for this. Amen.